We're going to turn in our Bibles to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. After today, we'll have completed the 3 weeks of revival services, but we have not fulfilled our responsibility to revival. Some of our hearts have been warmed, no doubt. We trust God that some hearts have been touched. We've been witnessed to that fact by the many decisions that have been made over the last 3 weeks. But we haven't fulfilled our responsibility toward revival. Those warmed hearts need to be fanned. Let the breeze of the Holy Spirit work on our hearts to continue to soften us, to make us what we ought to be. We can't let ourselves go back to the normal Christian life, the games that we play with God and with ourselves. We have to be serious about this issue. We have to let God have His way and have a permanent change in our lives. We need God to change us. And if God has wrought a work in your life, take heed that he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We don't want ever to return from those carnal ways to those carnal ways. Praise the Lord what God's done, and we'll give Him the glory for it. Verse number 3 is our text. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, of course it's talking about Jesus, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. Father, I pray that you please, Lord, as I've prayed 100 times for this message, Lord, that you'd please take over and somehow use the words that I'll say, Lord. What we need is a visitation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves. God, we are proud people. We are selfish people. America, as in general, as you know, lives for the person, their own selves. And Christianity isn't separate from that or immune from that. God, we're guilty of it. Now, Father, I pray that you please help us today and go with us now as we read the Scripture and try to expound the thoughts that you've given. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Egypt, in ancient times, there was a city called Alabastron. There men fashioned a small flax, a small flask-looking type of material or box out of the stone. They had soft stone in a quarry nearby, and it was available there. So they just took and made these flasks, and it was good for holding perfume and ointments. It somehow had a way to trap inside of it and hold it there so that when you opened it up, the aroma was just as sweet and just as good as when it was first placed in there. The Greeks named the vessels right after the city from which it was made, and later the stone itself was called after that, and after that, the vessels of any kind that were used for perfume or for ointments bear the name of alabastra. These vessels were later made out of different materials, still with the same label. Some were made out of glass and some out of ivory, some out of bones and shells, some out of gold. Such vessel did Mary of Bethany have. In John's Gospel in the 12th chapter, it tells us that the lady who did this, though her name's not mentioned right here, we know that it's Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, the one who had died and Jesus had raised from the dead. She brought this to Jesus on this occasion. And we don't know where it came from. We can assume that maybe it was a family heirloom. These things, as I read on it, were of ancient origin in the sense that it could hold for hundreds of years its value. Edersheim said Mary may have had that alabaster, a very costly ointment from the olden days before she learned of Christ. And then when she came to Christ and came to know Christ, she finds a use for this precious ointment. When or how she obtained it is unknown, but we can imagine that it was a beloved possession. This family in the Scriptures doesn't seem to be a family of great wealth. They're not in their house. They're in the house of Simon the leper, apparently a borrowed place. She wasn't a wealthy woman. She probably had very little to her name, but she had this very thing, this alabaster box. And there she, that very precious thing, she brought with her to Christ that day. And it was suitable for burial, the type of ointment that she had. It was something that was used to anoint the body before the person or when the person had died. And, you know, Mary and Martha themselves, those two sisters, seemed to comprehend more than the disciples did. Even when Lazarus had died and they came, Jesus came to Martha and said, you know, if you listen, you'll see that I'm the resurrection and the life. And she understood beyond that. She said, I know he'll rise at the last day. She believed in something that you don't normally see out of the disciples through the Gospels and until Christ has died. And same with Mary. The Lord had told the disciples and told those people, hey, in a little while I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to go to the cross. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And it seemed like the disciples themselves had very little comprehension. They would deny it. They would say, well, we're not going to let that happen, Peter said. And that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And for thou savorest not the things that be of God. And, you know, these disciples seemed to push that out of their minds and saying, it doesn't matter if all forsake you, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. It seemed like Mary comprehended something beyond that. When Jesus had said that he was going to die and that he was going to be raised from the dead, it seemed as though Mary understood that that meant a literal death, that it was something that she came to prepare Jesus for by taking this alabaster box and pouring it over his head and on his feet. She came there. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus shortly after this was betrayed by every disciple that he had? We know some had already left. We know from John's account that many went away and walked no more with Jesus because of the hard words that he spoke. But even there in the garden, I mean, right here we hear the indignation of Judas Iscariot, who has already conceived in his mind in verses number 1 and 2, how to betray Jesus. And then following all of the disciples, they all fled and scattered. Jesus had to go to the cross alone. He couldn't have the help of anybody. He had to bear our sins all by himself. And as it was prophesied in Scripture, he was all alone. And could you imagine what love he comprehended on the part of Mary, that even though this was all to be taken all alone, she comes to anoint him and to attend to his needs. Look with me at verse 3 again. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation. John's Gospel tells us that was Judas Iscariot within themselves, and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial. She held that box, she held it high, she broke that and poured its contents out. It wasn't there for her immediate use. It wasn't there for her and for her own selfish desires. She wanted to give it to the glory of God. Now, she was scoffed by men. She was scoffed. They had indignation. They had wrath. They told her, hey, woman, get away from the Lord. Hey, give that to me. I'll sell it, Judas says. And the Bible tells us he already was a thief. He said he had the bag, and that meant he kept the money for the group, and he was constantly dipping his fingers into it for his own purposes. He saw that, and he started to think of the dollars it would bring and the money that he could secure to himself. After all, he had just talked about 30 pieces of silver, and he was thinking, man, I could retire in style. And retire he did, hanging himself and watching his bowels come out, as it says in Acts chapter 2 or chapter 1. But this was not just scoffed by men. Oftentimes, Christians, what we do for Christ will be scoffed by men. There are people who don't like the cross. And primarily, they don't like the cross because they won't come and kneel before the cross for salvation. They don't want to bend their knee to the Lord of Lords. And so that when we do and we stand for the Lord and we go out to serve the Lord, we get scoffed at. But she wasn't just scoffed by men. Something else I see that's far, far more important is that she was praised by God. Look at verse 9, as we read, "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached." You see, if you want somebody to defend you, let God defend you. He said, "Let her alone. She's doing this good work on me." If you want somebody that needs to defend you, it'd be better to have God to come to your side than any kind of personality in this world. And this is what happened. And she's praised and said, "Anywhere this gospel's preached." You know, the Bible's been a lot of places, hasn't it? And in the testimony of this gospel, here is this story of what Mary had done to the praise of God. It is my intent to follow the same actions. And before we're done today, I hope it would be your heart's desire to find out what she did and to mimic her actions so that God may say to us, "I'm glad you're doing this work for me. You're giving yourself." Now, before we get started, I want to give you my outline. The first point of my outline is identifying your alabaster box. My second will be breaking the box. We'll follow that with the timing, when to break the box. And the last point is the reason for breaking that box. We look at what your alabaster box is in this world, and we have to look at what is precious to us. What is our most prized possession? What is it that is in our hearts that means the most to us as people? To some people, it is your family. And no doubt, outside of God and outside of Christ, you ought to have the focus should be your family and rearing your children. But listen, it ought to be for God's glory, not for your own glory. There ought to be nothing in your life that supersedes the Son of God. And so we look at this, the family can be your box of something very precious that you hold to yourself and say, "I've obtained it because God's given it to me and it is mine." And the Bible tells us in Matthew, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Is it your wife? Is it your children? Is it something that you hold to yourself and you hold your alabaster box and you've made it nice looking, you've prepared it, you've kept it, and you've secured it? To some people, your box is your job. And people like the respect that they get when they have risen to certain positions. And to you, that's a prized possession. You say, "Well, who am I?" And you identify who you are by what kind of occupation you have. You say, well, "I'm a carpenter." Well, you're not just a carpenter. You are a supervisor. You are a person that manages people in that line of business. You have risen in your position. That is who you are. That's just an alabaster box. It's just some kind of usefulness, something valuable to you. Some people like the money that you earn from the job. You say, "Well, my job pays well. I've got lots of commodities. I've bought myself possessions." And this is your alabaster box. To some people, and that seems very empty, but it's true. It's true in America that we are identified by the occupation that we hold. You see, that's what we have to realize as Christians, that we are, when we are called to leave the world, we are called to leave that worldly, godless philosophy back in the world and walk away from it. And somebody says, "Well, who are you?" In a manner of identifying who you are, you should say, "I'm a Christian, and I'm glad to be a Christian, and I'm not ashamed of that fact." And some people say, "Well, you know, the last thing they'll mention is being a Christian." You sort of slide into those conversations saying, "I'm an auto mechanic," or I'm a salesman, or "I'm this or that. And I hope he doesn't ask me what kind of church. I hope the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to me to say to mention that I'm a Christian." It would be a nicer conversation, a better day. I could have more respect if I could just keep that to myself. your alabaster box that you've held on to? How about your abilities? Some people hold their abilities up. They like them to shine. They polish this box up nice. They might trim it with gold. They might even remake the outside so that it's nice and pretty. You have athletic abilities, or maybe they're mental abilities. Maybe you're gifted in intelligence. Maybe it's musical abilities, or maybe it's teaching. Or listen, maybe you have a ministry ability. And that ability is held up, and you have it in a beautiful box. You have it there so that everybody can see it. Oh, you wouldn't want to admit that on the outside, for that's unchristian-like, to want our abilities to be seen. But we hold it up in our hearts saying, I hope that with all of my service, somebody would pat me on the back or tell me I've done a good job. That's my goal in life, and all that is an alabaster box that you hold precious to your heart that you haven't broken for God. Your appearance. Now this is shallow, but again, we live in America that's so set on appearance that people do all sorts of surgeries to keep your youth. And you do all sorts of marketed products so that you can look this way or look that way. And normally it's because the world determines what looks good and they sell you their bill of goods. And we as Christians say, well, I've got to have this or that. I've got to look a certain way. But your appearance. And this life is so shallow. All that is a box, and you might make it look good. You might hold it up near your heart. This pride of who you are physically and the strength, maybe it's strength that you have. Maybe it's beauty. Maybe it's some kind of quality of distinguishment that you have. Your physical self. How empty of a box that is. How silly. How about it's your social appearance? You're born into a certain status in life. But my parents come, I come from a long pedigree of whatever. Really, whatever. I mean, that's the attitude you ought to have. It doesn't matter what they were. Whatever God makes me is what God wants me to be. Now, we sort of get carried away because our appearance is an alabaster box. And it bears the inscription of some kind of name that you've been born with, as if you had something to do with that, as if it's a work of your own that made you born into that family. It's an alabaster box that you can hold up to the world and say, look at my possession. But you have never broken it for God. How about social appearance and the idea that you climb through difficulties of life and you have arrived at a certain status? You say, well, I've faced all the difficulties. I wasn't handed a lot of things. I grew up in a poor condition and I've given up and I've gone out and made a life for myself and I built a business or I built a reputation. I've got an education. I've done all of these things and look where I am. Your physical appearance in the area of social status. Your happiness can be an alabaster box. Down in your heart, there is a goal in your life. And that goal is not to honor Christ, but to be happy. And we go about this life, and what matters most to us is so that we can wear a smile, that we can please ourselves. Happiness isn't the goal in the Bible. The Bible says if we're going to follow Christ, we have to deny ourselves. By the way, when you do, the Bible says you get to Him. There are pleasures at His right hand forevermore. Well, who's at His right hand? Jesus. The Bible tells us if we're going to glory, let us glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we hold up our happiness close to ourselves, and we can lose a lot of things, but my happiness I'm reserving to myself, and I'm seeking that in my life. That's what I want. That's an alabaster box that needs to be broken. How about your security? We do a lot of things to prop up a comfortable level of security around us. We feel like if we have this amount of money in the bank account, and if we have this much money reserved for our retirement, and if we have certain amount of money saved up for the future or for the present, and if I'm earning enough right now, I'm secure. And don't you know that when God calls on you, He might lead you to a life of living by faith. And there's a time when you walk away from the security that you have built for yourself and that you think is for yourself, and you have to just trust in God. That's all you have. And really, in life, what else do we have? We're talking about all these things that we supposedly hold to ourselves and say they are ours. But what do we really have? Job thought he had a lot. Indeed, by the world's standards, it looked like he had a lot. He had lots of cattle and lots of children and lots of servants. And in one single day, they were all gone. And what do we have? And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What do you really have? Sometimes we stoop so low as to hold our possessions that we have. Maybe it's a house, or maybe it's a car. Maybe it's the furnishings of your home. Maybe it's the accounts that you have developed. Maybe some kind of possession of your own. And it's an alabaster box that's not broken for God. What about your time? That's another one. It's another thing we hold up and say, you know, God can have my service. He can have so much of me. But this is mine, my time. Well, man, if I got fully involved in the bus ministry, boy, that'd be all day on Saturday, all day on Sunday. When do I get to do my own stuff? When do I get to go about my own business? Listen, it's just a box. It's just a flask. That when this old earth is faded away, so will time be no more. And our time is only useful when it stores up treasures in heaven that's eternal. And it's not useful to our own good anymore. No matter what status in life, no matter what you do to it, that profits this life. And your time can be an alabaster box. Something you want to keep. Maybe it's laziness or selfishness. You're afraid to give God that alabaster box because in this, God may call you to do something that you feel uncomfortable or you think might tax you too much or might pull you away and make you serve God in the darkest corners of the earth. That would be uncomfortable, and I'm unwilling to do that. An alabaster box. What about your spiritual life? Do you know your spiritual life? This spiritual pride can become an alabaster box that we hold back from God. You have knowledge of the Scripture. You know, I mean, by the time most of our kids graduate from high school, they've got several thousand Bible verses in their head. And maybe you grew up that way and you know the Bible and you can quote the books of the Bible. And there's not a book in the Bible you couldn't quote some passage from. And if you keep it for yourself, it's an alabaster box. Maybe it's a Bible college education. I've got a degree. And the Bible tells us that we confer titles upon one another and degrees upon one another. To what value? You know, we get to heaven, I'm just going to be done. What about those titles? The only title will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only thoughts will be toward the throne of God and not toward the individual. Where did we believe that we had to leave a legacy on this earth other than glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, my father was doctor this and that. Why don't you give that up to God? An alabaster box. What about your prayer time? What about past victories? They say, wait a minute, I thought those were good. Those are important. You need those things. But if there is a hint of self or pride, spiritual pride, hidden within that prayer time, it's no wonder why your prayers are unanswered. If there's a hint of self in any kind of rehearsal of past victories where you take pride in what God has done in you and it's all about me, then it's an alabaster box. It needs to be broken. You know, I've listed a lot of boxes. One of the problems in life is that we have too many boxes. I remember when God called me to preach, I was 14. And what does a 14-year-old have? Man, I tell you what, I remember thinking about this message, I was trying to think, what did I have at 14 years old? Man, I could have fit every possession I had in a wheelbarrow, but I'd have had to borrow the wheelbarrow. I mean, a 14-year-old doesn't have much of anything. I had a pair of tennis shoes, and I had some clothes, and I had a few books. And so at that point, when God called me to preach, it was easy to say, God, you can have it all! Because there wasn't much there. But we complicate life, because now we have the alabaster box of an education. High school diploma and college degrees. We got the alabaster box of money, of talents, of a track record, of prestige, of reputation, the box of promotion, the box of possessions, the box of popularity, the box of self-interest, the box of hobbies, the box of knowledge, and the box of pleasures, and again, the box of the sins of this world that take us, and because we are living for ourselves, we are enslaved to those things. And there was a day when your heart was single-minded and not fragmented in so many different directions. And giving over to God seemed just like, here, have this box. We just have one. It might as well be God's. I don't have a whole house full of alabaster boxes. I couldn't spare one. I only have one. And Mary said, it's the only thing that I have. I don't have trunks full of this. I don't own the factory. I can't produce it myself. I just have one single alabaster box. And I can bring it to Christ, and I can break it and pour it out to His glory. But not us. Man, we fill our lives with so many hobbies that we have hobbied Jesus and relegated Him to a certain portion of our life. You know, as I read history, those who were persecuted for Christ, they didn't have hobbies all around them. They had Jesus. Doesn't that stir you at all? Let me say it again. Those who are persecuted for Christ and were put to death for the cause of Christ had not all these hobbies. All they had was Jesus. And you know what? Jesus was enough. And He's enough for then and He's enough for now. You know what? I think of history, and I've been doing a little reading on Baptist history, and I have discovered one thing. I thought this thought. That they had accomplished so many great things, so many churches established, so many things done for God. What could they have done had they not had the persecutions? What are we doing with the freedom that God has given us? And we fill our lives with so many things. I know I was setting aside some time during the revival, as I hope everybody did, to pray extra. And I remember that the phone rang. You know, phones are just an interruption. But yet now we can't get away from them. Now, when Brother John preached against having cell phones and carrying them into the house of God, and they're an irritation, I'll tell you what, they're an irritant. They're a distraction to a life lived in communion and fellowship with God. And they're just one example of so many ways that we fill our lives. And we can't even do anything without being on the phone and talking to somebody. We go along in the car, and that time that we ought to spend in communion and fellowship with God, because it's our idle time, and that's what we ought to do with our idle time. And instead of doing that, we're on the phone talking to somebody about some senseless, unimportant thing. And so we wonder why we're so far from God. We wonder why our lives are so empty and so carnal, and we don't have an appetite for God. And when our appetite seems to grow, and it becomes incessant, and we can't get away from it, it just pulls us to the world. Because we have filled our lives with so many things. And if that's you, you need to take one. Take one of them. Pick one up. Go find out. We've made them heavy. We haven't just made them out of that soft stone that they did in that ancient city. No, we forged them now. And we've screwed them into our lives so tightly that to pull and pry them up is a work that only the Holy Spirit can do at this point, as a miracle of God, to pry our fingers away from the things that we hold to ourselves. And those things are not made soft anymore. We bring them now to Christ with heavy burdens and we lift them onto the altar, and breaking them open is a job that we can't do because we've forged them. Because somewhere in our human mentality, our American society, we've said, "This is mine." And we won't bend from that. And if we want revival, there's no other way to revival except to follow my second point, is that we have to break our boxes. Really, what amounts to this in the first point is that our box is a picture of ourself, and anything that we have that's of ourselves, whether it be our looks or our money or any kind of attachment or any pride that you might take, it is ourself. And ourself must be brought to Jesus. We've got to break that box and we've got to pour out its contents. Mary did that in verse number 3, came with her in this alabaster box, and she broke the box. She poured it on his head. The other passage tells us also poured it on his feet and dried his feet with her hair. She could have done some other things. She could have, first of all, she could have reserved this for her own use and its original purpose. You know, its original purpose was probably held for her own burial, for her own specific usage. We break the box open and the aroma fills the house. And maybe that's what it should have been for. Maybe it was reserved for a day when she was going to need that kind of ointment. You know, there's a lot of things we think we need in this world. It's like with my kids, they would go past McDonald's and they'll say, "I need a cheeseburger." We have a lot of needs, don't we? A lot of those kind of needs. And when you look at what you are of yourself and what it is that is making up your alabaster box in your heart, you might find that you say to yourself, "I need that particular thing. Why, I'm reserving that to the day of my retirement. I'm reserving that until some kind of need comes up for a rainy day or for some other purpose." And the Christian life is kind of an abnormal life. We take what is reserved for ourselves and we bring it to Jesus Christ and we crush it and we empty its contents onto Him. So that seemed senseless. Oh, like the young man who's pretty bright and got a lot of future ahead of him. And he scores really well in his test. And they say, "Well, he's got great potential to do such and such a great thing." Maybe it's to be a lawyer or doctor or some kind of engineer or some kind of great talent that he has. Maybe it's music. But then God speaks to that young man and says, "I want you to be a preacher. I want you to surrender and I want you to go preach the gospel." And there are Judases in this world who say, "What a waste of a mental capacity. What a waste of a life." There are plenty of people that sing that song. And the Christian life is abnormal that way. Really, we're of no eternal value until there's a crushing of ourselves. Until there's a time when we take that box that we used to think was so precious and we couldn't live without, and we're to break it and crush it and separate its pieces and take its contents and pour them on the feet and on the head of Jesus Christ. How many live for self-interest and self-pleasure, but you're a good Christian because you go to church and you read your Bible and you serve in some capacity and you follow those things that make a good Christian by reputation, but you haven't wrapped up that alabaster box and given it to God. Mary could have done that. She could have kept it for herself. She could have poured some out to share with Christ. That's what the testimony was about. I mean, certainly she didn't have to break the box. I mean, who makes a box that can't be opened and shut and opened and shut? What kind of person does that? Can't you just unscrew the top of the bottle, pour some out on Jesus? Certainly there's enough for Him and enough for your own purposes later. Maybe along the way of life you can refill it a little bit and you can use it for yourself and you can use it for God And God won't allow you to live that way. I like what Tozer said. If you listen to that sermon, he said, he won't let you, Christian, live like that. He'll let some Christians live that way, but he's not going to let you, and he's not going to let you be happy in life until you've wrapped it all up and broken it and you've poured all of its contents out for Jesus. God doesn't want to share the glory with some kind of puny self like me. He doesn't want me to bring to Him some kind of service and give Him some of my life and then say, God, I hope you're satisfied, and go on my way and live some of my life so I can enjoy it. He gave us this life. He owns this life. And whatever it is we have, we ought to be willing and we ought to just do it and give it to God. No matter what it is or how precious it is. Most Christians stop right here, don't they? Most. You know, you have a sort of a Christian home because you're having your family devotions and you're going through the motions. But there's something inside, something very precious. It's your future. It's your life. It's your precious life. And by the way, it is precious and God sees it as precious. But that precious thing should be yanked from us and broken and its contents poured onto Jesus Christ. She could have put it on the altar to display to Christendom what she possessed. This is what many Christians do. They have some kind of talent. Maybe they can sing and they put it up here on a pulpit. They yank it up and say, look what I gave to Jesus. And that's where it stops. No thought at all of breaking it. Why, if you break it, it'll be marred and the box won't be any good anymore. You can't use it anymore. Nobody will be able to see whose box and whose name is inscribed on the outside. This is what I have done for Jesus Christ. Look at what I can do. That's what a lot of Christians do that. You know, it's a good day on the bus route. Say, well, we had so many people on our bus. And we ascribe our name to it. And God said, that's not what is acceptable to Him. If you come to the point when you realize that God isn't interested in sharing this with you, but that He wants you to throw it up on the altar and take a hammer if need be, and you use the hammer of the Word of God and break it and break it and break it until there's nothing distinguished left of it. And the ointment falls down on His feet. She could have kept it. She could have displayed it. She could have shared it. Or she could have sold it for some kind of temporal needs. That's what unsaved, carnal, Judas wanted to have done. I could have sold it, he said, for 300 pence. Our bag hasn't seen 300 pence in a long time, Jesus. We could have sold that. We could have fed a lot of poor people. And if it's your talent, you could use it for temporal uses. You could give it to the world and the world could use your mental capacity to some kind of degree of ingenuity. And maybe one day you'll have a bridge with your name inscribed on the bottom of it. And when the whole world is burnt up in its fire, what use was it? I'm serious, and I'm talking about those that are servants of God full time and those that are called to be servants of God in your life and work a secular job also. What is most important is that what we have is surrendered and given to Jesus and not used up for this world. You ought to say, well, I work a job, I do my best, I do my very best to serve God with my job. But the reason I do that is to have an ability to give to God's work and to do my service for God. And we sort of think we're going to use up our lives. What's your goal for your children? You have 3 or 4 children. What is your goal for your children? Well, I'd sure make Mama proud if one of them came back with a lawyer's degree. It'd sure make Daddy proud if they came back and they said, Dad, I have such kind of a position in the company. I'm a CFO. I'm a CEO in this company. I've made it. I've arrived. What's the goal for your children? And that's good if that's God's will for their life. But he ought to beg God with tears. God, plant my children on the mission fields of this world. Put them where the gospel is not being preached. And let them die there claiming Jesus Christ. The service of God. What haven't you given to God? What haven't you sold out to him? She took this box and she broke it. She just said, I'm just going to give it all. And we need to be broken. All of our desires, all of ourself, and not spared for a little bit for anything, but just for the love of Jesus Christ. She put an end to anything else that she had owned. She burned those bridges to self. There's no way to put the pieces back together. And my friends, we need to be broken. We need to follow her example. And whatever it is that we hold as something precious to us, we ought to say, I'm bringing it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to break it. Break it, my friend, on the anvil of God's love. Let his love strike your heart so that it leaves a brokenness that cannot be repaired. Let it be crushed by the hammer of the Word of God. Let it be shattered by the Spirit of God working in your life. Let its elements be dissolved until self is no longer recognized. Let it be diminished and let Christ be uplifted. Let it be poured out so that we can say with John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. Let self be destroyed so that it cannot be repaired. Let my heart be fixed. Let it be settled. Finally, who do you serve? She poured out its contents. The vessel is not really what is the factor here. It's the preventative from what you have inside the vessel being poured out for God. See, it doesn't matter who we are, our reputation. It's not the person. It's what God has put inside that can be poured out for God's glory. You see, our lives are not an end in itself. Though to us and to all humanity, this is it. This is an end in itself. But our lives are not an end in itself. The glory of God is the end in itself. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. She put it on his head as if to anoint him king of her life. Though he was humble, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And he being found in the fashion of man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm sure that ointment meant something when the thorns pierced that same location. I'm sure that meant something that he was king. He was anointed that no matter what this world does, my king is Jesus and Jesus only. She poured its contents out on his feet. How precious are the feet of Jesus Christ. They bear the nail prints of my sins. His precious feet. The anointing of his feet. They're feet of brass and Revelation, they'll come with judgment. And you know what? She put that on there just before his heel was bruised. Do you remember the prophecy of Genesis? The old serpent, his head would be crushed, but the Son of God's heel would be bruised. Think of what this meant to her. But this doesn't seem to pull us out of ourselves. And to be able to bring whatever we have and let it be crushed and broken for God. Because we don't want that. We feel like we need to have something reserved to ourselves. We need the applause of men. And therefore, because we want the applause of men, we are not broken. And we know we're not broken because our feelings get hurt from time to time. We just don't like the way somebody said something to us. Listen, your feelings get hurt because of self. We feel badly when we're not accepted by the world and they scoff at us and it bothers us that there are Judases in this world. There might even be a Judas among us within our own presence who scoffs at our piety, who scoffs at our love for Jesus Christ, our actions of giving up self.
Well, we're not. It's because we're not broken.
You desire to do wrong in your heart. You're not broken. You tangle bitterness within yourself and against others. You're not broken. There are deep-seated, disobedient times in your life that have not been repented of and have not been made restitution for. You're not broken. Your service is forced. You're not broken. When you're unthankful for the cross of Christ, you're not broken. We need to be broken. Identified the box. We've broken the box. Now we need to know the timing. When do we break the box? We have to do it in God's timing. Look at verse number 7. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. Judas, he didn't really intend on feeding the poor. He was a thief. But in the same sense, we always have the poor with us. You'd always find some good to do to some kind of earthly advantage. But listen to me, he wasn't telling us we ought not to feed the poor and help the poor. But Jesus is our primary source of glory to him. We give it to Jesus, and we do it when he says to. Now, he said in the last part of verse 7, but me ye have not always. What would have happened if Mary would have waited just another week? Maybe she had been planning this for a long time, and it's kind of an odd thing to do. I mean, it's not very normal that somebody would come in and break a flask and anoint somebody's head, anoint somebody's feet and wipe the feet with her hair. It's not a very normal thing. She might have been a little bit apprehensive about doing it. What would the disciples think? It might have been a battle on her part. But had she waited another week, it would have been too late. Listen, God is speaking, and he has been speaking to hearts. And if you have been resisting God's call, you ought to ask God that this time, today, might be the time you give in to him. It ought to be a fearful thing in your heart that we're letting the revival services slip through our fingers without actually being broken for God. That we would even let it go just a little bit, what we are missing in giving up to God. We come, as the Bible says, remember, Creator, in the days of thy youth. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. The psalmist wrote, for this shall every one that is godly pray for thee in a time when thou mayest be found. There is a time to seek the Lord, and there is a time when he will not be heard because of our wrongdoing. And that time is now. Now is the time. We've waited. We've waited too long in our lives. And one year rolls on to another and on to another. And every year a lost chance of service for God, a lost commitment, lost souls that aren't saved, lost work for God that's not done. And it's because we continue to put off God and put him off. And we need to give ourselves in full sacrifice to God. But we put it off and we put it off. Then we go on, we'll have sorrow of heart because that's what happens when we keep ourselves. Revival and new life won't be with us. It's what we want. It's what we've been singing about. Unless we're phony. Unless we're hypocritical. Unless we're just deceiving ourselves. We want to be broken. We want God to give us revival. But when we hold back something from God and we're ashamed or we're embarrassed to do the thing that God wants us to do, we'll never have revival. God won't give you true joy. You'll have no discernment. You'll destroy your kids. You'll be ineffective for the service of God. You'll have a wasted life on earth, and you'll have sorrow at the judgment seat of Christ when you see him. But God wants us to have divine favor. God wants us to pour out ourselves and the sins of this flesh. God wants to produce that humility that comes from just being broken for God. And God wants an intimacy with Christ when we stand and look at his feet and we pour out ourselves for his glory. Come to him now. There's a need right now to be broken for him over the sufferings of Christ. There's a need right now to be separated from self, love, and to be separated from that and come to the sacrifices of a contrite spirit. There's a need now to be made willing to yield to His every call. There's a need now to behold Him whom they have pierced. There's a need now to be prepared for His burial. There's a need now to allow God to have your tears flow for Him. There's a need now to always do what is good and right and to trust Him with your life, because He is good and He is right. And when you give it to Him, He'll make you something good for His glory. We also have an aspect that means we need to come daily to Him. Paul says, I die daily, in a daily renewal of your gift to God, a daily renewal of self being thrown on the altar of Jesus Christ. Colossians tells us that our life is hid with Him in God. And then back in Luke, it tells us that if you're going to lose your life, that's the only way to find it, to give it all up for the Lord Jesus Christ. When do you break the box? Right now. Christian, we never like to see Christians destroy their lives. You don't like it and we don't like it. And we've witnessed it. How many times have we witnessed it? And yet you are following that way because there's an alabaster box that you're holding on to. And God says, bring it to me. I want to crush it. Bring me self. Bring me pride. Bring me your family. Bring whatever you're holding back. And I want to give it over to the glory of God. And last thing, why do we break the box? We don't break the box so that people will know who we are. We break the box to glorify Christ. That's what Judas didn't understand and comprehend. That the only reason that she poured it out was so that Jesus might enjoy it. The only reason that this precious ointment, having been kept and stored and possibly an heirloom from her mother, the only reason that it was broken and given all was so Jesus might enjoy it. No matter what we have in this world, it doesn't matter. What God has given to us, every good gift is from above, the Bible says. And everything brought out of our lives and broken for no other reason that God might enjoy my life. The world won't understand it. Your extended family, they'll argue with you. You're doing too much. You're giving up too much. And Judases all over the world will laugh at you and mock you. Now, I say this to glorify Christ, but listen, He's worthy. He is worthy. The Bible tells us in Revelation that that'll be our song throughout eternity. The words go like this: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's our song in the future. That's our joy for all time. Mary came and she believed Christ and she loved Him above her own self. And she said, He's worthy. Why do we break the box? Because nearly a week later, they took Jesus Christ up to the cross. They nailed Him to the cross and His body was broken. And the ointment of His precious blood flowed. And He was all poured out for us. You might have come here today and you're lost, and if you died right now, you'd go to hell. But you don't have to. Jesus Christ went to that cross. And we celebrated in the Lord's Supper our body being broken. We rejoice in that. We partake in His broken body and the blood. Listen, you have to come to the cross and see the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation. But the Bible says it's sufficient for all. You can come and get saved today. And we love Him. And He's worthy of our love because He was broken and everything was spilled out for us. God looked all over the universe to decide what to give to wash away sin. He could have given planets and universes, and He could have created anything. But what was the dearest thing to the heart of God? His only begotten Son. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whatever you hold back from Jesus Christ, guess what? He's worthy. You can love Him
He's worthy of our love. We love Him because He first loved us. Will you still hold back from God? If you're lost, if you're not saved, why don't you come to that fountain of blood to be washed in the eternal blood of Jesus Christ? Why don't you come today and give in and watch your life become a new creature in Jesus? Will you pray with me as we look to God in prayer? Father, we